Good morning. We're entering a period of guided reflection. There will be readings from scripture, poetry, and other texts, plus monologues. We'll share times of silence. And during the longer times of silence after a song, you're invited to jot down words or thoughts that come to you, or you may simply reflect in silence. There's a place in your guidebook where you can write things down if you're interested. In the guidebook, you'll find some questions that you may use later or at the time if you find them helpful. You can also save them for later meditation. At the end of this hour, after the last song, we're going to go directly into our hour of silence. So I ask that you leave the room in silence and then respect the people's silence throughout that next hour or whatever period of time it is. This is, we'll see what time it is. But it'll be the time of silence until 11 o'clock when you meet with your group at your designated place. That's it. Let's begin. Looking in of the kingdom of God. We humans are called to stand at the intersection of heaven and earth, holding together in our hearts our praises and our urgent intercessions, the loving wisdom of the Creator God and the terrible torment of this battered world. Listen to the familiar words of the Beatitudes interpreted by Eugene Peterson in the Message.
Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
You're blessed. Rope. With less of you, there's more of God and his rule.
Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted.
You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you.
Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth.
You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourself proud owners of everything that can't be bought.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat.
Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy.
You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for.
Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God.
You're blessed when you're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God.
You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are, and your place in God's family.
Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.
You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom.
Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you.
Not only that, count yourselves blessed Every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me, what it means is that the truth is too close for comfort, and they're uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer, even, for though they don't like it, I do. And all heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
I am worn out, O Lord. Have pity on me. Give me strength. I'm completely exhausted, and my whole being is deeply troubled. How long, O Lord, will you wait to help me?
Blessed are people impoverished in spirit. They're at the very spot of the kingdom of heaven is breaking in.
Woman who had always been ritually unclean.
People stepped aside when I walked by. Many looked disgusted at me. I was unclean. For 12 years, I suffered continual slow bleeding. Awful for me. For other people, it meant that if they touched me or anything I touched, they were polluted by my uncleanness like a stain. Unclean till evening. Then they had to wash their clothes and bathe. When it started, some had pity on me and were willing to have contact with me and then perform the rituals. But that quickly grew tiresome, even for family and friends. Plus, there was the odor and awfulness of it all. It was easier for people to avoid me. Doctors didn't know how to stop my problem, and often their cures were humiliating and painful, worse than the disability. Payments to them left me penniless. I was abandoned and useless. Then Jesus arrived in our town. The afflicted and hopeless spoke his name with affection and awe. So many people he touched experienced healing in their bodies, in their minds, in everything. A new beginning. I dreamed of being whole again, doing the normal things women do. I followed the crowds and found Jesus surrounded by all kinds of people, wanting to see him, hoping to touch him, to receive healing or blessing. Oh, my heart pounded and soared. The excitement pushed me forward. I knew most holy men would never touch someone ritually unclean like me. I just couldn't bring myself to tell him my need. In a wild hope, I decided if I could just touch his robe, somehow something would happen. Then I recognized Jairus, the synagogue leader with Jesus. They said his daughter was dying and Jesus was hurrying to help. My hope sank. Could I make Jesus impure? He might not be able to help the girl. But I was desperate too, The crowd was pressing, everyone touching. He'd never know I touched him. As he passed, I stooped and reached, barely touching the fringe of his robe. Amazing! I felt a surge in every part of me. I knew healing. I could hardly breathe, and I struggled to back away. Jesus stopped, cold, and asked, "Who touched me?" I froze. He repeated the question. I wanted to run, but instead fell at his feet, terrified, sobbing and choking my words, and I poured out my story. And he didn't yell at me. He didn't scold me for defiling him or even delaying him. Astonished, I heard praise flowing over me from Jesus. He actually praised my faith. He called me his daughter and said my suffering was ended. But a servant ran up with the news that Jairus' little girl had died. I swallowed hard, fearing retribution. But Jesus was calm and told them not to be afraid, just to trust him. Later, I heard that Jairus' daughter was not dead. Jesus had given life to both of us. What a glorious time I had returning to normal living. No more hiding, no more shame and rejection. For the first time in 12 years, I touched, I embraced life and all those around me.
Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you, and I will carry you. I will sustain you, and I will rescue you.
Praise the Lord, my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles.
He heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds.
And defends me. I trust in him. He gives me help and makes me glad. I praise him with joyful songs.
Speaking of joyful songs, let's stand while we sing.
Jesus said, "Let me tell you why you're here. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. If you lose your saltiness, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage."
Here's another way to put it. You are here to be light, bringing out the God colors in the world. God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. If I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand, Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, this generous Father in heaven.
In his divine majesty, God called us humans to share in his dignity.
Oh Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouths of babes and infants, you have founded a bulwark because of your foes, to silence the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them, mortals that you care for them? Yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. You have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under their feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our sovereign, how majestic is your name in all the earth.
Because of the cross, the world as a whole is set free to give allegiance to the God who made it.
The problem is that we humans were made by God for a particular vocation, to bear God's image in the world, a vocation that we've rejected. This rejection involves us turning away from the living God to worship all kinds of idols. As a result, we give to the idols forces always within the creation, a power over us humans and our world that rightfully belongs to humans and to God. That surrender leads to a slavery, which is ultimately the rule of death itself. It's the destruction of the good world made by the Creator.
When humans fail in their image-bearing vocation, the problem is not just that they face punishment. The problem is that those powers seize control, and the Creator's plan for his creation cannot go ahead as intended.
So allow me to introduce myself. I'm Jason, son of Ananus. My good Jewish father was appointed a senior official in this eastern province by Governor Libanius, the emperor's legate from Rome. My father trained me, and when he died, I was able to take his place with all the perks and income his office provided. It's important for us Jews to hold on to senior posts in the Roman structure. They're here to stay. I came here to Jerusalem to see the rabbi, Jesus of Nazareth. I've had the chance to hear him. He is like no other rabbi I've ever heard. He speaks with such authority. His stories really get inside of you. They really just churn and churn inside of you. Get you to think. And I really do believe that this Jesus could be the promised Messiah. Yes, even in my job, I still long for the Messiah my father taught me about, maybe more than ever. But maybe, just maybe I should really say that I did believe. So when I got a chance to talk to Jesus personally, to ask him some questions, it didn't end well. Not at all. Not that he was a fraud or wasn't serious. Not that he ducked my questions. I mean, look, I'm a serious person, and I really like. More than that, I admire Jesus and what he says. He's good. For my part, I bring education, a major position, connections in high places, and serious resources to the table.
I really wanted to learn from him and then to help him in what he's trying to do, even if I don't fully know all that he wants to accomplish. But who I am and what I bring didn't seem to faze him. It didn't seem to be enough for him. It didn't seem to be anything. I asked a serious question. What to do to share in the life of the age of the Messiah? A positive and leading question, if there ever was one. I could tell he liked it. I think he liked me. He responded seriously, talking about keeping the Torah. Now, in spite of all the ways my position is always pushing me to compromise with the gods of Rome, I keep my Jewish identity proudly. I observe all the laws of the Torah. I insist on coming to Jerusalem for the festivals, bringing my family, even servants. I keep all of the dietary laws. Away from the city, I pray toward Jerusalem 3 times a day. I tithe everything, right down to the spices in the garden of my villa. I'm faithful to my wife. Even with the power of office, I've never had anyone killed. Never used my opportunities to pile up corrupt wealth. I don't have to. I don't even lie or covet. Why should I covet? Rome has been good to me. I've got more luxury than I could ever have imagined. And I've done it without worshiping those hundreds of Roman gods. They're all silly idols. Nothing that a thoughtful person could really honor, not like I honor the name of the Lord our God. I have nothing to hide. And I think Jesus knew I was telling the truth when I told him all this, but I didn't just want him to approve my resume. I wanted some special instructions from the Messiah, something I could do to really help the kingdom of God, to help him. Something he needed from a man like me, how I could make a difference for him by supporting him in his mission. I looked at him and he at me. I thought, this is it. This is the start of something important. I was ready to make a major commitment, to promise a tithe of all my income directly to him, a double tithe, 20%. I was even thinking of giving this good man a double tithe of all my wealth. Do you know how long his work could thrive on that? Do you know how many people they could feed? Way more than 5,000. But then things turned strange. He didn't ask for money. I admit I was kind of glad for that. He looked at me for a long time, like my best friend, and then quietly said, "Go, sell everything you have. Give it all to the poor and come, follow me." I was stunned, flabbergasted. All that my father and I have worked to create, all that our skill across 2 generations has built, all that makes us strong as Jews in a hard and hostile world, everything that really makes me who I am? The success, the family pride that gets me out of the bed in the morning? And then just to scatter all of that substance to the poor, out into the limitless poverty of the world? To have nothing to show for it? I don't understand. I mean, he wants me. I see that, just me. He wants me to walk away from villa and land, from luxury and power, from accomplishments and family, and not to really help him in any way with his work, just to follow him. But doesn't he know? All of this substance, my work, what I've achieved, the standing, the office, the honor as a faithful Jew, even the luxuries, that is me. That's who I am. That's what I thought he'd value and use. Without it, what am I? Who would I be? He looked at me like he really knew me, like he even loved me. But does he really care? I mean, he can't know me. He wants me to trust him. That's what he wants. He wants me to trust his ways. He's not interested in what I have to bring to the table. Give it all up, he says, the years of life that I've paid out to get this. Why? Treasures in God's realm. I've lost myself and will find my life. With him, I'll learn who I really am. Really? He asked me to just follow him. Well, I still admire him. Even though I'm a leader, not a follower. I could imagine, under the right circumstances, actually following him. But then I knew that I just couldn't. It was too much. He wanted all of me. He's too much. You should have seen his face when I gave him my answer. He said nothing. He just looked at me with those amazing, loving eyes, the tear falling down his cheek.
Once Jesus broke into prayer, "Thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. You've concealed your ways from the sophisticated and the clever, but spelled them out clearly to ordinary people. Yes, Father, that's the way you like to work." Jesus resumed talking to the people, but now tenderly. "The Father has given me all these things to do and say. This is a unique Father-son work, coming out of father and son intimacies and knowledge. No one knows the Son the way the Father does, nor the Father the way the Son does. But I'm not keeping it to myself. I'm ready to go over it line by line with anyone willing to listen."
Are you tired? Worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you will find you. You'll learn to live freely and lightly.
Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone loves me, they will keep my message. And my Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. One who doesn't love me doesn't keep my message. The message that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. I've said these things to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and remind you of all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My own peace I give to you. I am giving it to you, but not as the world gives."
Our kingdom work in God's presence.
Everyone, then, who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock.
Just as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. I've said these things to you that my own joy may be in you and that your joy may be filled up. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you.
Alone by Maya Angelou. Lying, thinking last night, how to find my soul a home, where water is not thirsty and bread loaf is not stone. I came up with one thing, and I don't believe I'm wrong, that nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. Alone, all alone. Nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. There are some millionaires with money they can't use. Their wives run around like banshees. Their children sing the blues. They've got expensive doctors to cure their hearts of stone. But nobody, no, nobody can make it out here alone. Alone. All alone. Nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. Now, if you listen closely, I'll tell you what I know. Storm clouds are gathering. The wind is gonna blow. The race of man is suffering. And I can hear the moan. 'Cause nobody but nobody can make it out here alone. Alone. All alone. Nobody but nobody can make it out here alone.
When Jesus had washed his disciples' feet and put his robe back on and resumed his place, he asked them, "Do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for so I am. If I, then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Since you know these things, blessed are you if you do them."
Peter, do you still remember that breakfast with Jesus by the lake?
Sure. I can tell you that story. I got lots of time. Everybody's heard it. Most people tell it about John, Zebedee's son. He and James worked side by side with me and Andrew fishing on the Galilee Lake since we were young. Jesus, you know, said something about John that last time we were with him by the lake. When that saying was told, it made people think that John was never going to die. Jesus' words gave John a kind of aura that I never had. But, and it's true, I mean, he's still out there going strong, and here I am, chained down, likely facing the end soon. But, of course, what mattered most to me was the talk I had with Jesus. It was intense. Mysterious. Those moments set my path for all that's happened to me in nearly 35 years since. Such surprising things had started in the years before. We'd all heard about Jesus from John the Baptizer calling him the Lamb of God, the Messiah. Things you never say about anybody. So when we were fishing one day and saw Jesus walking towards us, we noticed. When he called us to follow him, we knew we couldn't say no. We literally dropped everything and went with him. We followed him. We walked on with him. He called John and James that same day, and we all became some of his closest followers. As long as I can remember, I've been thrilled about the prophecies of a Messiah and a new kingdom when God would set everything right. I became the leader of the 12, like the 12 patriarchs, pointing to that new Israel in a new kingdom. Being with Jesus? Well, I thought about things he said harder than I'd ever thought about anything before. And he was so open, welcoming, full of celebration. I mean, day by day, it became obvious that he could simply do things, anything that he wanted to. He was just like us, but totally different. He could heal people and give their destroyed lives back to them. He let me walk on water. Crowds engulfed him, wanted to make him king, but he always refused. But I knew I'd do anything. Fight the whole Roman army to make him king. Well, I mean, you know the story. When they came to arrest him, I did try to fight those guards. Jesus stopped me. John and I were the only ones of the 12 with the gumption to follow the guards right into the high priest's villa. John knew somebody, but I was trying to stay hidden in the crowd, hoping for an opening to get Jesus out. Jesus had warned me that I'd deny knowing him. And of course I did. But what made me weep that night was not that I said those words to hide myself, but when I said them, I realized they were true. I really didn't know him. I've been so focused on my dreams of the Masonic glory and a great king that I could represent, maybe saving a fight. I really didn't know that arrested, suffering king who was being slapped around by the guards. In those next days, Jesus accomplished things beyond my imagination. I had walked beside him day after day and missed the heart of everything. After the trauma of his crucifixion and the shock of his resurrection, I knew that if I were him, wouldn't trust me to do or understand anything. After breakfast that morning, he quietly asked me, "Simon, do you love me more than anything else?" I had loved him in my glorious kingdom dreams, in my plans for great deeds. Jesus was the center of my aspirations. Could I love him now that he'd crushed those fantasies? Could I love a crucified, broken, resurrected king? "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you," he said simply, "feed my lambs." Then he asked the same question again, pushing me deeper. I said, "I didn't know him. Do I love him?" That's a kind of knowing that truly wants him to be himself. "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. tend my sheep. But then a third time, like the three denials, I was weeping again. Yes, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. And then he said, follow me. We're starting again. Only then did I really hear him. He probed my heart, made me probe my heart. He called me to a love that would forever shape me in his image, that would make me and start to really learn as a disciple and to find and learn myself. I realized that each time I told Jesus that I loved him, he set a task, a call to action, a path to follow. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Follow me. That love for my suffering Lord defines who I am and marks out the path, the work for every day I breathe. For these decades, I've been seeking to find all that it means to love Jesus, feed his lambs, and follow him. What a journey. He's led me all across the world. His lambs are everywhere in every nation. It looks like following him is going to take me to my own kind of cross. He's led me to serve and help people in lands I've never heard of. And I'm still learning. I didn't know him. He called me to love him. He set me to his task for me. I live with him now with a joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory.
Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know your labor in the Lord is not in vain.
You are not oiling the wheels of a machine that's about to fall over a cliff. You are not planting roses in a garden that's about to be dug up for the building site, though it may seem almost as hard to believe as the resurrection itself. You are accomplishing something that will become, in due course, part of God's new world. Every act of love, gratitude, and kindness, every work of art or music inspired by the love of God and delight in the beauty of his creation, every minute spent teaching a handicapped child to read or to walk, every act of care and nurture for one's fellow humans and fellow non-human creatures, every prayer, all spirit-led teaching, every deed that makes the name of Jesus honored in the world, all of this will find its way through the resurrecting power of God into the new creation. God's creation of his wonderful world. It began with the resurrection of Jesus and continues mysteriously as God's people live in the risen Christ and in the power of his Spirit. It means that what we do in Christ and by the Spirit in the present is not wasted. It will last all the way into God's new world. There, it will be gloriously enhanced.
I can't do everything, and so I don't do anything. But that's the mistake. Community is about just doing my part.
We are all learners along the way, one body with many members.
There are varieties of gifts of grace, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of effective works, but it is the same God who makes them all work in everyone. God gives to each one the process of manifesting the Spirit for the common good. One and the same Spirit powerfully produces all of these things as he apportions to each individual just as he wills. For just as the body is one whole and has many parts, and all the parts of the body, though many, are one body, so also is the Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were granted to drink of the one Spirit.
I ache, tremble, almost weep at folk so hungry, malnourished, faced with spiritual famine of epic proportions. My heart aches with their need. Apostle-like, I whine, what are we among so many? The consistent 2,000-year-old ever-new response is this: blessed and broken, you are enough. I savor the blessed, cower at the broken, and pray to be enough.
In Jesus, resurrection and forgiveness belong together. Both are the direct result of Jesus' victory won on the cross. It was won by dealing with sin and hence with death. Resurrection is the result of death's defeat. Forgiveness, the result of sin's defeat. Those who learn to forgive discover that they are not only offering healing to others, they receive it themselves. Resurrection is happening inside them. Forgiveness isn't weakness. It was and is a great strength.
How then shall we live? We're set free from shame. We're able to move freely in the world with our eyes, ears, and hearts open to those in need. God empowers us and therefore calls us to speak the truth to power, and especially to speak up for those with no power at all.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death.
O church, arise and sing. O church, arise.
Dear Lord and Father, we pray your blessing on these times of reflection and on this hour of silence, that you will open our hearts, that you will open our ears and our eyes to your presence in our life, your call to your wisdom of the way. In the name of our brother Jesus, amen.